What do you see? Well, close your eyes if you're looking at me. Don't, just kidding. After everybody lost sleep, you'll go to sleep. So don't close your eyes. But what do you see? Like, do you see the things that's there? Do you see light actually that's reflecting off of stuff? Whenever you see, whenever we talk about seeing, there's lots of different ways we can talk about seeing, because what you see something, but people might not always see it the same. And I don't just mean if you're colorblind or not. Sometimes we see things and some people are like, oh, that looks nice. And sometimes we see things and we think, oh, that does not look nice. And two different people can have two different views on whether something looks nice or not. If you've ever seen those little picture things that were really popular like in the 90s or whatever, where you have to stare at it and go close, go far, go cross-eyed, and then you can kind of make out a picture. There's a way that you have to look at it in order to see what they intend for you to see. There's a lot of different drawings and stuff that it's like you look at it like this, you flip it upside down, it looks like something completely different. There's also looking closely at something or looking at something broadly. For instance, we were putting a puzzle together. We're putting a puzzle together for the second time because we put the puzzle together and got it all the way completed, and it was neat because it had like little games. It had Easter eggs hidden. You could like take part of it and move it around, and there was a whole lot of stuff you could still do with the puzzle. And then I went to go change before school one day this week, and I come out and the twins, not the big twins, the little twins, were on top of the table, and the puzzle was not on top of the table anymore. So now we're having to put it back together. We normally wouldn't put it back together, but we didn't get to do all the cool Easter eggs and stuff like that. So, but whenever you're putting a puzzle together, you look really closely and you're like, okay, that looks like part of a balloon. Is that, what is that? And so you look very closely and you put it together. Vision is an important thing, being able to see. The idea of being able to see what's going on. If you are playing sports, you better be able to see the ball. Because if the ball is coming, say baseball or softball, whatever, if it's coming up upon you really fast, you better be able to see it well enough to then react and do something with it. Vision is an important thing. It's important to be able to see. A lot of times, though, I'm afraid we get comfortable living with not a lot of vision. Now, I wear contacts. I have negative 6.5 vision. I don't know if any of you have contacts or anything. But that is, I'm not legally blind, but I could not tell you anything if I took my contacts out. I know very little. Now, I actually function. Sometimes I don't even know what room my glasses end up in because I have my contacts out and my glasses on. But then whenever the babies wake up, I don't even bother getting them because maybe I've knocked them in the floor. And so I get up and I go to the baby and I can make my way through the house. And just off of the sounds, I can tell what baby it is, try and get them back to sleep. And then in the morning, I'm like, I have no idea where my glasses are. But you know what I do then? Rochelle! I've got to have help to be able to see again. And some of you, if you don't have good vision, you might can understand this. It's important that we're able to see and see clearly, because otherwise you might end up doing things or going somewhere you don't really want to go, or eating something you don't really want to eat, or lots of different things could go wrong. And today we're looking, and we're looking, first of all, at the obvious thing of vision and sight. Like, Jesus is going to heal some blind men. But then I would say, then the second part of it, we're going to look where people thought they could see, but they couldn't really see. But anyway, we're going to look at vision today, starting in Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, it says, "As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And so as they were leaving Jericho, Jesus had started up way up north, and now he's been going on his way to Jerusalem. So he's at Jericho. So they've just crossed over the Jordan River. They're about 15 miles or so northeast of Jerusalem. So they're getting pretty close to Jerusalem now. And as they're leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and there were two blind men sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd demanded that they keep quiet, but they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' Jesus stopped and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' 'Lord,' they said to him, 'open our eyes.' Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they could see, and they followed him. Now here there were two blind men, and they, even in being blind, they probably didn't get out of the area a whole lot. They probably didn't have a big range, a big wandering space, but they had heard about Jesus. And so when they heard that Jesus was coming, they even though they had never seen Jesus, they said, Jesus is coming by. And so they don't know exactly where Jesus is, but you can hear a commotion. Once again, for 3 seconds only, close your eyes. You can tell where things are going on just by the noise around you. And so they heard this commotion. They know that Jesus is coming by. And so they call out to him, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. See, they didn't have physical eyes, but they did have spiritual eyes. They did have a faith that they could see with. They did not see Jesus. They had not seen him literally perform miracles, but they had heard about it. And offer the testimony of other people. And I'm pretty sure back in this storytelling culture, especially if you're blind, you're going to be limited in what you could do. So I imagine they loved to sit around and hear people tell stories. And as people were telling the stories, the accounts, they captured their imagination as they could see it as people were telling them. Oh, we were with Jesus, and he fed like 5,000 people. And we were all just sitting in our little groups, and we didn't know. We were getting hungry. We were getting real hungry. But then all of a sudden, his disciples started coming by with some baskets, and they started giving us food, and they just kept giving out food and kept giving out food. And man, I got full that day, and man, it was so good. And they heard stories about how he had called Zacchaeus down from the tree. And they probably, whether they used the name Zacchaeus or not, these blind guys might not have heard him. They said, and there was a tax collector. This guy, man, he had no right. He had no reason. But Jesus called him down out of the tree, and he saved him. And they probably heard the story about how the guy that was lame and crippled and he could not walk, he'd been paralyzed. But yet his buddies got him on a mat, and they lowered him through the roof, and that guy could walk. He probably heard about how Jesus had healed other people of demon possession, of women that were bleeding. They had probably heard tales and stories and accounts of what Jesus had done for other people, including those people that were blind. And so as they heard the stories of this man and they knew that this man, Jesus, was coming by, they had no idea. They had no idea what he looked like. They might have not have ever seen anything in their whole life. Yet they knew that that's who I need to call out to. That's who, if he's even close, he going to hear about it. And so they call out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And in my mind, they're like, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Not knowing where to look or where to call, but wanting their voice heard because they knew that they needed him. And the crowd, they could all see. They were following Jesus. In fact, they were probably doing this right here, trying to see Jesus. And they were buttoned up and trying to get there. We went to prom last night with the older twins, and we got there early. And first thing we did was run up to the little rope because they were going to do the little name call and walk out and all of that stuff. And we're like, we got to have good standing spots. And so we were like, we got to get a good spot because we want to see our kids. And all of these multitudes, these crowds were following Jesus, and they were trying to get close. And now these guys from the back are screaming, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. They're probably like, look, dudes, don't you know we're trying to hear from him? Don't you know we are interested in him? We ain't got time for you. Now, think about this for a second. Why were they following Jesus? Because Jesus performed miracles, because Jesus spoke like one as having authority. And now here's two blind guys, and rather than saying, ooh, let's see if Jesus will do it again. Let's see if we can see a miracle happen today. Let's see if Jesus is going to show up and show out one more time. Instead, they were like, shh, be quiet. You see, they had eyes for themselves. They had eyes that were so caught up in the midst of their experience, their walk with Jesus, their time with him, that forget about you. We waiting on the bread. We waiting on the fish. Forget about you. We just want him to keep talking and telling and explaining things to us. We just want to be close to him. Why are you trying to distract him from doing something for us? And their eyes, although they could see, they did not have the spiritual eyes of faith, perhaps. They did not have the spiritual eyes that had the heart of Christ, that had love and compassion. Over and over again with the multitudes, Jesus had compassion on them, so they fed them. Here, as Jesus says, look, what do you want me to do? Once again, it says he was moved with compassion. And this crowd that was following Jesus, that wanted to be close to Jesus, wanted to be all up in Jesus' business, they did not have the eyes that Jesus had, to have the heart like Jesus had. He did not see these two men like Jesus saw them. But as they cried out to him, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus said, open your eyes. And he touched their eyes and they could see. And their faith increased and their faith was made sight. See, right now we walk by faith and not by sight, but yet faith is in itself is a way of seeing. In 2 Corinthians 5, not the ones we read earlier, those are a little bit further down. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, in context, this is a passage talking about after we die and kind of the eternal life and life after death and those kind of things. We walk by faith and not by sight right now because none of us have ever, at least I don't think, and I'm pretty sure, none of us have ever seen Jesus walking around on two legs. We've never seen him go through the crowds. We've never heard his voice talking to an audience. We've never sat down and had and seen him do this and then say, distribute this fish, distribute this bread. We've never seen any of that. But when we hear with our ears, whenever we read in his word, whenever we see the accounts and the stories and the testimony of all that he's done, it gives us the eyes to see and to believe and have faith in him. And so as they had the literal eyes opened, so too we have faith that is moved, calling us to have a heart like him, have compassion like him, have a faith in him. Having that we desire, we say like the guy from a few weeks ago, I believe, help my unbelief. And we grow in our faith. But yet as they were approaching Jerusalem, remember they were 15 miles and so maybe a full day's journey. We're not sure exactly how long it took, but they go and now they're approaching Jerusalem and they come to Bethphage from the Mount of Olives, which is right outside of Jerusalem. In fact, Jesus is going to make this trip all the time. It's kind of like commuting from here to XL or something, like a just short little commute right outside of town. And Jesus went and he sent two of his disciples telling them, go into the village ahead of you. And this is what you're going to see. Now, I added that because it fits with the seeing motif a little bit better. But he says, go into the village and you'll find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them at once. Now, Jesus said, this is what you're going to see. This is the indicators. Like, this is how you know. Don't just go grab any donkey you're looking at. Go into the village, and this is what you're going to see. It's like if you're describing from somebody how to get to Walmart to Eastwood Baptist Church, you would say, go up 21, and right after the bypass breaks off, take a right and go on the bypass, and you're going to see McDonald's to the left. Turn right there. Like you put in the little precursors. You could just say, go to McDonald's and turn right, but if you start getting them on the right road, preparing them for what they're going to see, preparing them for what's going to happen, then they're going to stand a lot better chance. Maybe when you give directions, you do the same thing. You're going to see old man so-and-so store. Well, it ain't been old man so-and-so store for 20 years, but that's a different story. You give precursors. You give them indicators to let them know what they should expect and that this really is okay. Because I don't know about you, but somebody tells me, hey, run over to Frisco City and grab somebody's ladder. I'm going to be like, and I'm going to get shot. I would want a little bit of assurances before I just go take somebody's donkey. And so Jesus gives them indicators, gives them signs so that they would know. They would know what they saw so that they would believe him and so that they would then take it and do what they were supposed to do. And so this took place. What was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, Jesus has just walked 15 miles. Jesus has just walked even beyond that, multiple days' journeys. He's traveled. He's a good walker. Jesus didn't just all of a sudden get tired and say, you know what, I've walked this far, but I just got to stop and take a break for a minute. Go get me a donkey. He didn't just run out. The whole reason Jesus said, go get that donkey, this colt, is because he said, you know what? People are going to hear, whenever I come, a lot of people are not going to believe in me. Whenever I come, I want to make sure people realize that I am not another false prophet. And whenever he said, whenever I come, my faith in me is so important that I want to make sure there's no way people miss it. And so hundreds of years, centuries ahead of time, he told Isaiah, he told Zechariah to put in words that, look, your king is coming, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So hundreds of years now, they're looking for a guy that's going to come in riding on a donkey. And just like we take the bypass of McDonald's to get to Eastwood, Jesus was telling them from the very beginning. If you look all the way back in the book of Genesis, from the very beginning, it talks about how the serpent was going to strike his heel and he was going to crush the serpent's head. All the way from the very beginning, he was telling them, these are the things you should expect. This is what you will see. And all throughout all of the prophecies, hundreds of prophecies that point to who Christ was, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born, that he would be of the lineage of David. Like, all of this took place so to fulfill the scriptures. And so once again, he gives them a sign, an indicator, something that they can look for, that they can see, so that their faith can be strengthened. So that from just a little bit of sight, their spiritual sight, which is of utmost importance, could be strengthened and they could understand and see who he was. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. And they brought the donkey and its foal, and they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar saying, Who is this? The crowds were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Now, kind of going from the end and working our way back, they said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They should have been saying, this is the king that came mounted on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. You see, they saw a little bit. They recognized, hey, this guy's important. This guy is something. They had been following him. They had seen the miracles, even though they didn't always want to see the miracles. They saw that he taught as one as authority. They saw so much of what it was, and so they thought they had it all figured out. And in fact, we know, if you look elsewhere, they evidently thought that Jesus was about to come in and lay Caesar out. They thought he was about to come in, and now Jerusalem's getting back on top. The nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, we back, baby, we back. Our guy's here. Let's rock and roll. And they did not see with their spiritual eyes because they did not see what they thought they should have seen with their physical eyes. And so at this point, they're all in because he's riding on the donkey. At this point, they say, we're all in. We're following him. And they cut the trees. They cut the branches. They honor him. They're worshiping him. But you see, they thought their biggest problem was Rome. They thought their biggest problem was that King Nebuchadnezzar, he started this whole thing. And the Egyptians, they threw in. And the Persians and all of this, and this is junk, and now the Greeks took over and the Romans took over, and this is what our problem is. We just got to be free these shackles, get rid of all of these Romans, and we'll be doing all right. And they misdiagnosed what the actual problem was. Because the real problem wasn't from without, the real problem was from within. Because the reason Jesus was there was not because that he couldn't take Caesar out on his own. Over and over again throughout history, he had taken Caesars out, he had taken Babylonians out, the Persians out, he had taken the Egyptians out over and over again, the Philistines. He had taken them all out before. That was not the problem. The problem wasn't who was on the earthly throne. The problem was that their spiritual eyes were darkened and were blind. The heart is deceptive. Don't believe it. The heart is wrong. They tried. They failed. They did not worship and serve him. They did not honor him as God. They went continually went back to the time of the judges to where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so they were misdiagnosing the problem and laying the blame on the country instead of laying the blame where it was their sin nature and their failure to live and to worship and honor and serve God. And so when they didn't see with their physical eyes what they thought they would sing, it was really kind of hollow. Whenever they said, as the Psalms say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens. Now I'm going to read that from, that's actually in Psalm 118. In 118, 25, it says, Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. See, it's a playoff of that. Hosanna literally means God save us. But they were thinking God save us meant save us from Rome instead of God save us from our sins. And in fact, over and over again, it became so common that it really became more of a catchphrase. Whenever they said, Hosanna, God save us, they were really meaning Hosanna, praise the Lord. Like, praise the Lord. Like, whenever you say, God bless you after somebody sneezes, like it's almost more of a tagline than anything else. And so their tagline, they didn't really get it. They didn't really understand. And so it's kind of another way of doing it. We do that today. We do that whenever we say, your will be done. What we really mean so oftentimes whenever we pray, your will be done, we mean, look, God, here's the problem. However you want to make this gravy and groovy and fine and great and everything for me, that's what it is. We don't really mean your will be done, even if it means I'm going to be crying every night for a month. We don't really mean your will be done if it means that I don't get what I'm wanting. We don't really mean your will be done. And so while we say your will be done, we really are meaning something of thank you, God, for I'm going to go ahead and thank you in advance because you're going to bless my socks off. And whatever God gives us is good. God is the giver of all good things, but sometimes good does not look like good to our physical eyes. But with our spiritual eyes, we pray along with the blind men, God, I'm blind in this. Help me to see what you're doing. Help me to see how this gives you glory. Help me to see what it is that you're doing because I believe that you are the creator of all good things. And God, I want to trust you. But God, help my unbelief because right now, I don't see it. So help me to see it, God. And we are in danger all the time of coming and worshiping without worshiping God in spirit and in truth. He said, talking to the woman, the Samaritan at the well, he said, there will come a day when those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. Doesn't matter if it's here, doesn't matter if it's in Jerusalem, but they will worship me in spirit and in truth. And we have to worship him in spirit and truth. If we're going to say Hosanna, we have to mean God save me. God save me from what's really the issue and not what I feel is the worst issue. God, bless me how I need to be blessed. God, your will be done as it needs to be done because your will is perfect and mine is not. And so we have to worship him whenever we come and we sing words and whenever we come and we lift up our voices, whenever we come and we get that excitement of praising God. It has to be from spirit and in truth of a reflection of who he is and what he's done. And so we can't truly worship him unless we truly know him. Knowing him comes before worshiping him. Otherwise, it is just singing songs. And we have to worship him in spirit and truth. We have to worship him in faith. We have to worship him not just with our physical eyes and our physical voice. We have to worship him with our spiritual eyes and our spiritual voice of who we are giving an assent, who we are giving a praise and a glory to him. Not just giving financially too. We can't just give with that act, but he loves a cheerful giver, somebody with a sincere heart that is truly giving unto God. Giving unto God and not giving unto obligation or giving unto what other people would think. And whenever we come and we sing, we have to sing from a heart that's wanting to praise God, not from a heart that's wanting to sound good in front of others or wanting to make sure everybody sees us singing. We have to praise God whenever our voices sound bad, because even if you think your voice sounds bad, does that make God less worthy of your voice? We have to praise God from who He is and what He's done for us. And we praise God in spirit and in truth. And so we say, like the guys that were blind, who had enough faith with their spiritual heart to say, God, You're the one I need, Lord, Son of David. And we have to cry out to Him, God, let me not be led with the eyes that see, but with the spiritual heart, the heart of faith. Because when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar. And they were saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. See, they had a little bit, but they didn't have it all. And they still needed Jesus to open their eyes to who he really was. That's why over and over again, he's already told his disciples, in a few days, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And I'm going to be cursed and spat upon. And I'm going to be hung on a cross, and I'm going to die. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Because it's hard for me to think that the disciples, if he hadn't told them this over and over again, if he hadn't said, you're going to take the bypass, you're going to look for McDonald's, and you're going to turn right, and that's how you get to the church. It would be hard for me to think that even his disciples, his closest followers, whenever Jesus is coming in on the donkey, and they're throwing coats, and they're waving palm branches, and saying, Hosanna, and worshiping and praising him, that his disciples who got everything wrong and were so dense that they would have any idea that he was about to be killed and that he would rise again 3 days. And so he told them to let them know. Let me tell you, this whole book is about him telling us, revealing himself, revealing his plan. He doesn't tell you what you are going to see on Tuesday. I don't know what you're going to see on Tuesday. Hopefully you'll come and eat with us at Big Mike's on Tuesday afternoon. But I don't know what's going to actually go on. I don't know who you're going to talk to tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen Thursday. And he doesn't tell you necessarily what's going to happen, but he tells you, this is who I am and this is how I want you to live. And if you live according to this, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, it don't matter. This is who I am, and this is how I created you to live. This is the heart I want you to have, a heart of compassion, a heart of love, a heart that praises and worships me. And I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen on Friday, but you just wait and see. And I've already told you how you're supposed to respond in that situation. And all of what we do is my heart's cry, my heart's prayer, that God would give us eyes to see, not just what we can see, because the devil's proven that he's a good illusionist. That he thinks that, look at the Egyptians that the youth have been going through. A lot of those things, the Egyptian sorcerers did the same thing, and it was just a parlor trick. And so God doesn't want us to simply look with what we see with our eyes, because there's a whole lot of trickery going on. I mean, isn't that the devil's main thing? He's a deceiver. He wants us not to see just what we see. Not just what we can see in our financial ledgers, not just what we can see on our Facebook page, not just what we can see on the doctor's report, not just what we can see with what is the obvious, but instead to have the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith that lead us. Because going back to, for right now we walk by faith and not by sight. But in that passage is talking about whenever we do go home, all will be made sight. We will see more clearly. And so that's our prayer right now, that we worship and we praise God truly in spirit and in truth. That we see that our situation is our most pressing situation isn't that mean person or isn't that financial obligation or isn't that our whatever is going wrong in your life. The real need that we have is to trust wholly and completely in Him. And that we would see that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That even after He has saved us, that we are still sinners in need of sanctification. And that we would see that our journey with Him is only started and it gets deeper and more treasured. The more we see of Him, the more we know Him, the more we long for Him, and the more our worship for Him comes from not from this is what I'm supposed to do, this is what I long to do. This morning, if you don't know Him as Savior, let me give you this diagnosis. You need to know Him as Savior. Because you are a sinner and you ain't getting out of it by yourself. People after people, millions after millions, billions after billions, however many people have ever lived on this earth, they've all tried it. And even the best of the best from the Bible Jesus is the only one that ever lived a sinless and perfect life. And because of sin, sin separates us from God. And so we need God to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And he said that if we believe in him, if we believe in our hearts, if we trust in him, then he will save us. And so if you don't know him as Savior, come talk to me this morning. This morning, maybe there's something you're dealing with and you want to come pray at the altar and you just want to give it to God and say, God, I'm tired of looking at it with what I can see here. God, help me to see with my spiritual eyes and have faith and trust in you. Maybe you want to join the church. Maybe you want to go talk to somebody. Maybe you want to do any number of different things. But whatever God's been saying to you, I pray that we would respond in faith and faith that leads to action. Let's pray.